Lord Jesus, we praise you, we thank you, we thank you for your goodness, we thank you for your great faithfulness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, how kind you are to us. And I pray, Father, as we begin to wind down, as we are in the Epistle of Titus, and as we have been looking at responsibility in regards to the amount of grace that has truly been poured upon our lives, that, Lord, we would just be once again anchored in the fact of how truly good you are. That as we look at what you have for us this morning, we would once again just be enamored with truly all we have in you, Jesus. And you're the only one that can communicate that to hearts. So we thank you, Father. We praise you, Father. Amen. Turn to Titus chapter 3, please. We'll be in verses 1 through 6. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lust pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Once again, I just want to remind us of the twofold purpose in Paul writing to Titus here, and just the two themes. Yes, in chapter 1, we did learn that he was to set things in lacking in regards to leadership within the church. And those folks that would be called to that special service of leadership, there were spiritual qualifications, and that's what you look for. But then secondly, as we've been learning in chapter 2, and now that we're going to see in chapter 3, it gives us a summary of how believers should adorn the doctrine of grace in which we receive from our Lord Jesus Christ. Bottom line, it should manifest itself in godliness via good works. See, all that we have been learning in regarding to being the older man that lives godly, or the older woman that lives godly, the young man that lives godly, and the bondservant who is godly, is all based upon nothing new that we've never heard before. But here's the thing. I think sometimes what happens is we hear things over and over and over and over again. Grace. Grace. But unfortunately, for being in the culture in which we are immersed in, I don't think that the body of Christ truly understands grace. That's why it's so important to go through the books of the Bible, line by line, and study and see what the Lord has. Everything that Paul has been sharing with Titus to share with the folks at Crete in regards to godliness is anchored by God's great grace. We read this last week, and we're going to go over it briefly so we can get our bearings, because it's a carryover into chapter 3. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God, Savior Jesus Christ, who Himself gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you, saving grace." It's the grace of God that brings salvation to all men. We don't buy grace. We don't earn grace. We don't go take grace. Grace is a gift from our God via the Lord Jesus Christ upon a cross. All Paul shared in this chapter about responsibilities, and we do have responsibilities as Christians, is anchored in the fact that we are a people that have been purchased by the grace of God. He came up with this idea of salvation. And let that set on our hearts a little bit, and let that renew us a little bit, and truly how blessed we are. But beyond that, we also learned in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 2 that God's grace teaches us how we should live and who we are to be looking for. It says, teaching us, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Bottom line, God's grace enables us to say no to the world and yes to Jesus. Okay? And that's fact. To live soberly is to be under self, is to be able to be a person of self-control. To live righteously is to be in right relationship with God, but also right relationship with each other. And godly is to take God serious. To have some reverence of who He is. A redeemed people worshiping an almighty, majestic, glorious God. We take Him serious. Worldly lust. We don't have to be given to the lust of wealth, power, pleasure, or fame, or anything else that's essentially worldly. We're now a redeemed people. We've been repurposed for something bigger than ourselves. We get to be a part of the extending of God's kingdom. Grace. Grace teaches us how we should live. Not only that, grace prompts us to understand there's a better day coming. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back one day, or we will go home to be with Jesus. Paul always lived with the expectation Jesus could come back. That's exciting to me. I don't know if it's that exciting to you. I mean, really, I mean, you kind of been on this planet, probably most of you, long enough to realize there's really nothing new under the sun. Okay? It's just stuff that just kind of gets revamped a little bit. But the thought of getting a new resurrected body, the thought of stepping in and seeing God in all of His glory and all of His majesty, the thought of the millennium kingdom and how all that's going to play out should totally just blow us away with an understanding that pretty much everything here that's going on is kind of bland when you think about what God is going to do one day in regards to bringing His kingdom here. Grace. We learned about the heart of grace last week. This was God's heart for us in regards to grace, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Who likes to be special? I mean, come on, folk. I mean, come on. You feel pretty giddy when it's your birthday and people remember, don't you? Some of you don't want nobody to remember because you don't like your age. Happy birthday, what's so happy about it? Others really like the attention. Happy birthday. I mean, Jonathan's totally stoked about his birthday, and so is Abigail. I mean, Abigail's already turning seven. She's just three. You think about God's special people in a good way. King James renders it peculiar people. A lot of times Christians are peculiar, not in a good way. I saw this sign one time that God's into growing spiritual fruit, not spiritual nuts. That's probably the best sign I've ever seen, by the way. Jesus gave Himself for us. See, this is the heart of grace. That God gave His one and only Son for us. To redeem us, to purify us, and He made us special. And so that we would live with a zeal now seen in the fact of good works. See, we have good works based upon the relationship we now have with the Creator of the universe. We're a new creation. See, the life we live now is based in grace, and it's by His grace. Tozer said this once, because He is what He is, He lifts up our heads out of the prison house, changes our prison garments for royal robes, makes us to eat bread continually before Him all the days of our lives. That's grace. See, someone that has experienced the grace of God looks at life differently because you know what? They are different. And that's what we're going to learn about today. Chapter 3, in regards to a life of good works based upon grace we've received because of Christ, can be framed up in one word, remember. Remember. Remember to be obedient and good folks, verse 1 and 2. Remember who we used to be, verse 3. Remember how God's grace has impacted our life, verse 4 through 8. Remember to stay on track, verse 9 through 11. Remember other folks matter too, verse 12 through 13. Remember to be about good works, verse 14 through 15. See, the reason we have a tendency to get off track is we forget. And God's always beckoning us to remember. You realize when we open the Bible and we study the Scriptures, we remember. We remember things. We remember things we've heard before. Or we get prompted and look at things in a different light in which we've heard them before just because our heart's in a different place. Remember. We get off track because we forget. Now you might be asking yourself, well, how can I be a person who remembers? Well, it's nothing new that I hadn't said before. You got to stick with Jesus through prayer in His Word, in fellowship with believers, also in the celebration of communion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, He said this in the Gospel of Luke, "This is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." There's a reason why we celebrate communion. It's not to check off a list. It's to remember God's grace. When we stay close to Jesus, guess what? Our life just naturally reflects Jesus. Chambers said this once, "I must be about My Father's business, live in the moments in My Father's house, narrow it down to individual circumstances. Are you so identified with the Lord's life that you're simply a child of God, continually talking to Him, realizing that all things come from His hands? Is the eternal child in you living in the Father's house? Are the graces of His ministering life working out through you and your home, your business, and your domestic circle? Remember Jesus." Who has a hard time remembering that, really? When it gets hot, I don't mind sweating when I'm working. I don't mind sweating when I'm working out. I don't mind sweating if I'm hunting or fishing or camping or anything. But I don't like to sweat when I'm riding in a car. I don't like to sweat when I get out and go into Walmart and have to walk across the blacktop desert to go in there. Heat index 115, sweating up a storm. Normally, when I'm in that condition, I'm less reflecting grace. I'm forgetting about our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just telling you how it is. We should be in a constant state of remembering. So here we have it, verse 1 and 2. Remember to be obedient and just to be good folks. He says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." Verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Really, Paul? Come on, man. You serious about this one? What does this have to do with living godly? Everything, friends. Christians should be obeying the laws, traffic laws, paying their taxes. In general, we should be law-abiding and respectful citizens. Why? Because we're a redeemed people. We're different. Differently is not a good word. We're different. You remember, we're a purchased people. We're a peculiar people. We're a special people. So therefore, you know what? We understand we're sojourning through this situation. We're looking for a new kingdom. And besides that, you know what? God sets up authority, by the way. We read this in Romans 13, verse 1 through 4. It says, "Let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you'll have the praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practice evil." If those authorities are not in place, what happens in countries? Chaos. Chaos. So he says, hey, I want you to remind you that yes, you are a people of grace. Yes, you are a special people, but you have a responsibility to where you're placed. You need to be subject to rulers and authorities. But remember this in regards as well, being subject to, there's also a balance. And the balance is when these authorities ask us to sin against God, as defined in Scripture, by the way. You remember the story about Peter and John in the book of Acts? They're talking about Jesus. They're teaching about Jesus. And then what are the rulers wanting to do? The Jews, they're like trying to shut this thing down because it's growing rapidly. They bring them in and say, hey, you can't do this anymore. Don't do it anymore. Why are you doing that? Well, this is what they said. But so it spreads no further among the people. Let everyone severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God or to listen to you more than God, you judge. But we get over to Acts chapter 5, we find these guys, they kept on speaking and teaching about Jesus. They get brought in again, they're set before the council, and the high priest asked them, did we not strictly command you not to teach this name? And look, you've now filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, indeed to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Here, I got another one from you from the Old Testament. What about the story of Daniel? Remember Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Nebuchadnezzar gets this great idea. Hey, I'm going to just have this big statue of myself. I'm going to have this wonderful worship time celebrating myself. When you hear these musical instruments, everybody bow down. These Jewish boys says, we can't do that. Really, you're not going to do that? Because if you don't do that, you're going to be cast within this furnace. And you're going to lose your life. Sorry, we can't do that. We're not going to do that. But we will tell you this, God is able to save us, but even if He doesn't save us, we're still not going to do that. Special people. Newsflash. We're probably entering a season where we're going to really see who's willing to swim upstream. Our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted, why are they being persecuted, by the way? In the name of Jesus. See, there's a balance to this. The balance is, guess what? If it contradicts God's Word, then you know what? Are we willing to make a stand? We're called to be... Hey, we are called to be martyrs, by the way. Deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow our Lord Jesus Christ. We go on to read in verse 1b and 2. It says, be kind and be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Good words in regards to those in authority we should be conduct ourselves. Those who we should be conducting ourselves. But you know what? It's good words and how we should be conducting ourselves, period. Period. Christians are citizens of earth as well as heaven. And we should be the kind of people that are described in these two verses. What else can be said about these two verses? There's nothing new here, friends. How we relate to people around us speaks volumes of really how yoked up we are to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you can't fake these qualities, especially if it's someone that just rubs you raw. Now, I'm talking like they're heavy grit sandpaper. And every time, they just get you goat every time. You can't fake it. But see, we're a special people. We're a redeemed people. And by God's grace, we should be able to manifest these qualities. And besides that, is that not how Jesus went about His business when He was here? Is that not how He went about it? I mean, He was kind. He was ready for every good work. He's speaking evil. No, He was peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. See, if we are yoked up with Jesus, that's really what it kind of looks like. It's always based upon character. It's not bravado. It's not bravado. No, I'm not going there. I was going to tell you a movie we watched, a Christian movie we watched last night. And I'm not real big on most Christian movies because they just do them so poorly. Some of them are real good, but some of them are just so poorly done. They're almost like those old Japanese films with Godzilla. They're bad. And they project Christians. I can't identify with the way they project Christians in a lot of these movies. And that was one we watched last night. But anyway, if we're yoked up with Jesus, you know what? We look a lot like Jesus. Was Jesus socially awkward, by the way? People wanted to be around Him. Think about that for a minute. Why? Kind, ready for every good work, speaking evil of no one, peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Murray said this, in striving after higher experience of the Christian life, the believer is often in danger of aiming at and rejoicing in what one might call more human, the manly virtues such as boldness, joy, contempt of the world, zeal, self-sacrifice. Even the old Stoics taught and practiced these, while the deeper, gentler, diviner, more heavenly graces, those which Jesus first taught upon the earth because He brought them from heaven, those which are more distinctly connected with the cross, death, self-poverty of spirit, meekness, humility, lowliness, scarcely thought of or valued. Therefore, let us put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Let us prove our Christ-likeness, not in our zeal for saving the lost, but before all in our intercourse with our brothers. And you know what happens when we go about our business that way? People want to ask about our Jesus. Wow, there's something different about you. In a good way. What's the difference? I'm a redeemed person. I've experienced God's grace. You want to hear about it? Well, yeah, I'd like to. I mean, that's what got me saved, by the way. I mean, I grew up in East Texas. I was not churched, and I'm thankful for that. But other than that, I didn't really want a lot to do with Christians because I've seen how most Christians were living their life. And it really made me stop and wonder and think, because I'm not doing some of the things you guys are doing. Why am I going to get up early on a Sunday morning and go hang out there when I could be out on the lake bass fishing? I could be in a deer stand. I could be waxing my truck. Why am I going to do that? I wasn't out Saturday night doing what you were doing. And see, here's what happened. God, in His grace, yoked me up with an older man who really was walking with the Lord. And I started seeing the lack in my life via his character. Because there was something different about this man. It was Jesus. And I was like, man, I want that. I'm not interested in religion, but I am sure interested in what's going on in this cat's life. Because I got a void in my heart. Look at verse 3. Remember who we used to be before Jesus. We're to be remembering some things. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, in envy, hateful and hating one another. Notice Paul did not use the word "you were." He used "we ourselves were." This is who we were before Jesus, professing to know all the answers, but we were actually pretty foolish. We weren't able to comprehend the Scriptures anyway, because they're going to only be comprehended by spiritually discerned people who have the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I can remember, I thought I was a pretty sharp dude. But looking back, man, I was pretty foolish in the way I thought and what I looked at. Not only that, disobedience. Even though I didn't cause my mom and dad a whole lot of problems, I didn't have a problem being disobedient. I didn't have a problem being disobedient to my boss. Matter of fact, back when I was in school, when you got licks, that was called, you know, going in there and you got licks for acting like a doofus, you know. A couple of times I got licks. Why? Because I was disobedient. Didn't think anything about it. Not only that, what about just being deceived? Deceived. We had our own perverted judgment. Always thinking we had the right way, but it was always the wrong way. Deceived. Also serving various unclean habits, enslaved by evil thought life. Remember what our thought life was before Christ? We weren't convicted by what we thought. At least I wasn't. Didn't even think about it. You know why? Because I was deceived. I was foolish. I thought this is okay. This is the way it's supposed to be. Malice and envy towards each other. Those are good motivators. That really, you know, some people don't work till they get really mad. He goes on to say, hateful and hating one another. No one ever had to teach anybody how to hate somebody. See, there's nothing good in this list, but let's understand something. Paul says that's what we were, whether we want to acknowledge that or not. That was our DNA. And he says, remind them of these things when you mention verse 1 and 2, because remembering what we once more reminds us that we're not so far from our fallen nature. Just look at how easy we're given over to our flesh. Staying close to Jesus, of course, is the answer. And friends, are we not like the old hymn? And it's one of my favorites. It's "Come Now, Fount, Every Blessing." There's one line in there. There's one verse that I love. It says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above." We are prone to wander. And boy, I can tell you this, if you get out of God's Word, you get out of fellowship, you get out of prayer, you will wander, by the way. And I'm not talking wondering about circumstance. I'm talking wander away. It just works that way. We're sheep. I wish we were lions. I wish we were killer whales, great whites, anacondas, cougars, grizzly bears. We're sheep. We need a shepherd. When we remember really what our fallen nature looks like, it does some things in us, by the way. It helps us to stay thankful because we're thankful for who we are now in Christ. Second, it produces real humility, or it should, in our life. Because we look at, wow, this is what I used to be, and look how the Lord has changed me. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. You mean you sent your one and only Son? I'm humbled by that. Thirdly, when we think of what we used to be, it helps us look at people different, including ourselves. We don't get too uppity about the situation. We understand, really, it really is kind of a black and white situation here. Especially if they're apart from Christ, they don't know any better. That's who they are. They're in a fallen nature, in a fallen state, and they're just free-falling in the situation. You know, I said this before, and it's something I read before about D.L. Moody. He would sit in his office, and he'd look outside, and people would be walking, and he would start crying because some of those folks are walking straight off into hell. See, he was impacted by that reality. And lastly, it helps us with our faith. Faith to intercede for those folks who are foolish, disobedient, deceived, full of malice, hateful in one another. Because here's what happens, man. We start praying for people and we look back at our life and we look at how we have changed and how God in His grace and His goodness really showed up on the scene. And you know what? I'm praying and I'm asking, Lord. I tell people this all the time. If you got lost people in your realm of circle and influence, that's not by accident. That's by design. Are you praying for them? God's not just into saving families. It's saving individuals. He's into saving families. Just look at Joseph. He sent him on ahead. And things didn't go well for Joseph. It was rather difficult for Joseph. But then one day, all the circumstances changed, and Joseph was finally put in that place where, guess what? He could help his family. And then you know the rest of the story. I mean, you're thinking, boy, I'd really like to put the wrench to these guys. He reveals himself. Of course, they're freaking out, his brothers. He says, hey, don't fret. I was sent before you to preserve you. Did you ever think if you're saved today, you were sent before to preserve your family? Are you praying? See, when we think about what we were before, our fallen state before, that should really produce something in the now. Especially when you're dealing with the always bunch, as Titus was. Remember the Cretans? They're always liars. They're always evil beasts. They're always lazy gluttons. But for the folks who were saved in Crete, that's not who they are anymore. They're redeemed. This is who they are now, we read in verse 14 of chapter 2. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for Himself the own special people zealous for good works. You don't think some of those folks in Crete still brought some of that old lifestyle within the fellowship and they were kind of difficult to be around? You betcha. Man, I don't know how long you've been saved, but let me ask you a question. What kind of stuff did you bring into the body of Christ that had to be worked out? I know I look back over my life and I look at some of the goofy stuff that I did and I'm surprised they didn't ask me to leave. And I thought I was being cute and I was being funny. But I didn't really understand. I was coming into the assembly of the saints, and God's doing a work there, and it's not about me being the center of attention. It's about Him manifesting His glory and ministering to His people. You don't think some of those folks came in wanting to buck authority and wanted to do this and wanted to do that and all this other stuff? Sure they did. What did Paul tell Titus he needed to do? Chapter 2, verse 1. Teach them sound doctrine. Keep giving them the Bible. Keep giving them the Bible. Keep giving them the Bible. Keep giving them the Bible, Titus. Don't let no one despise you, though. Encourage, but also correct according to the Scriptures. Remember who you are now because of Jesus, verse 4 through 7. But when the kindness of the love of our God, our Savior, towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through our Savior, through Christ our Savior. Look at verse 4. Jesus is a game changer. Remember that always. He changes things. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared towards men, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Kindness and love and of God our Savior appeared. This doesn't mean a whole lot if we don't understand our condition before. You see, before, this is you're disobedient. You hate people. You're full of malice. But what did God do? One of my favorite conjunctions is but within the Scripture. But God. And I pray that all of us in this room have had that but God moment. Because if you didn't have that but God moment, I want you to understand you're still camped out in verse 3. Whether or not you're moral or not, that's where you're at. It's time to get saved, which is what we're going to talk about, by the way. That's who we were, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, see, we don't save ourselves. God saves us from ourselves by His kindness and His love. He reached out to us long before we ever even thought about Him, by the way. Think about this, some 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus Christ appears. But remember John chapter 17, His high priestly prayer, which is probably one of my favorite chapters in John. The first 19 verses, He prays for His disciples. But then in verse 20 through 23, listen to what Jesus prays as He's on His way to the cross. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me, and the glory which You gave Me I have given to them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them, You in Me, that they may be perfect in one, and the world may know that You sent Me and have loved Me as and has loved them as You have loved. I pray for those who will believe in Me through Your word. He's praying for me and He's praying for you if you're saved today. If you're not, He's praying for you. It was His heart. Jesus was reaching out to us before we ever reached out to Him. His goodness, His loving kindness appeared to us when we were not saved. God sent His one and only Son to die for rebellious sinners. When we read the love towards men, the Greek word is philanthropy, which combines the thoughts of love, graciousness, and compassion. That's our God. His title, God our Savior, refers to God the Father, our Savior, in the sense that He sends His one and only Son to die for us. When we read in chapter 2 of verse 13, the Lord Jesus is also called God our Savior. Why? Because He paid the necessary penalty for our sins. All this was on God's heart before we ever had a thought about Him. Let that sit on your heart today. It blows me away when people talk so nonchalantly about their salvation. A lot of times it just scares me, to be honest with you. It's humbling when we think about that our Lord Jesus Christ was thinking about us before He went to the cross. Before we were ever born. Think about that for a moment. But praise be to God for His great grace. And it just keeps on getting better, by the way. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the mercy He saved us through the washing and regeneration, renewing the Holy Spirit whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus our Savior. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Our salvation is not based on anything that we think that we do great. You know, saying a sinner's prayer is a good thing, but if Jesus is not in that prayer, I got to be honest with you, it's just words. Baptism is a great thing, but if being baptized is not because you're a saved person and you're wanting folks to know that, you know what, I'm identifying myself with Christ, doesn't mean a whole heck of a lot. Reading your Bible is a great thing, but if you're not saved and you're just kind of you're just trying to fit the part, it's just something you're putting a list on, and it's not that great of a thing. We're talking about works of righteousness we're saved by. Salvation is a work of mercy. It's not justice. If it was justice, we would get exactly what we deserve: death. But mercy. He paid the penalty for our sins. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love towards us while we're still sinners. Christ died for us. We come to Jesus by what? Repentance. I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do about my sin. We come to the realization that His atoning sacrifice is the only way. How does He make all that clear? Via the Holy Spirit. Did I understand all of that when I got saved? I can't say that I did, but I did know this. I was dirty. I needed a Savior. And there was nothing I could do about it. I accepted the atoning sacrifice because I needed it. There's something beautiful happens when we get saved. Who likes new stuff? Who likes antiques? You must like working on junk, because that's all antiques are. No, I'm kidding. So kidding. Go buy an antique lawnmower when you need to mow your yard. Get you an antique washing machine when you need washing clothes. We're a new creation. Washing of regeneration. God saves us by the washing of regeneration. Conversion is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The new creation here is presented under the figure of the picture of a bath. It's the same figure used by our Lord Jesus when He taught the disciples that there's only one bath of regeneration, but many necessary cleansings from defilement. He said this in John 13:10. Jesus said, He who is bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You're clean, but not all of you. The bath of regeneration has nothing to do with baptism. It's not a bodily cleansing by water, but a moral cleansing by the Word of God. We read in John 15:3, you're already clean because the Word I've spoken to you. What we're getting at is not, we're not talking about baptism here. We're talking about being a new creation. Guzik said this to help explain the thought through the washing of regeneration. These words are commonly taken as a reference to baptism, and this passage is sometimes quoted in support of the idea of baptism regeneration. You cannot say that Paul specifically mentions baptism here. The only other use of the ancient Greek word translated washing is connected with the spiritual cleansing of a believer by the Word of God through faith, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word. Besides that, baptism is not a symbol of a bath. It depicts burial with Christ into His death. We read Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by glory to the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. It's a public identification with our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul's saying, Christian, you're a new creation. He wrote this to the church of Corinth. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. We get saved because of God's great mercy. That's what we're getting at here, folks. He doesn't just leave us like He found us. We're a new creation. But not only that, part of being a new creation is you get some new spiritual DNA. Renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our birth is spoken of as a renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God brings about a new transformation. We're not putting old clothes, new clothes on an old man. Okay? We're putting new man in new clothes, if you want to think about it that way. You look at the Galatians chapter 5, and it talks about the works of the flesh, and then it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. See, I don't ever say, please don't ever say this to me. That's just the way I am. That's a cop-out. Because I know how I am in my flesh. And that's a cop-out if I go about my business interacting with you that way. Based upon what God's Word says, we're a new creation. We're given the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Not only that, we can walk in the Spirit. So it's a cop-out. Well, I'm this way because of this and this. And I'm not, understand something, I'm not downplaying circumstances. That's not what I'm doing. Circumstances are painful. I'm not downplaying that. But is Jesus not Jesus in the midst of circumstances? What was Paul before he met the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he was a Pharisee going around persecuting and killing Christians and ripping families apart. He didn't continue on that way. But the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. A saved person is a new person because of Jesus and has been graced to continue on in newness of life because of Jesus via the Holy Spirit. It's based on grace. Our salvation, our walk with the Lord is all about His grace, and we'll continue next Sunday with that thought of grace. And I pray what we're getting is a biblical view of grace. A lot of Christians think, well, it's grace, okay, you know, it's grace. I'm just going to continue to be this. It's grace, okay, you know. No, sorry. Uh-uh. We've been graced to say no to the world and graced to say yes to our Lord Jesus Christ. Fact. Remember who He's talking to. The always bunch, liars, lazy, drunkards. That's who they are. That's always, they're not that way anymore. They've been called to live differently because they've been purchased by the blood of Christ. He says, Titus, remind them how they're to conduct themselves humbly and be kind to all. Remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Remember who you were before Jesus, and that will impact the way we see ourselves and others. He said, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. Remember who we are and why we are who we are right now. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not of works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Guys, we have this choice to be different. We don't have to always be like we've always been. We don't have to be that way. We're a new creation in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, does that mean that we're not going to be a little rough around the edges? I think you've been around long enough to know you're going to be rough around the edges. But don't let that be an excuse. You know, I'm not going to... My son... He gets some leeway where he's at right now in life. But he ain't going to get that at 18. My daughter gets some leeway right now, 3 years old. She's not going to get that at 18. We are a Bible-teaching church. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, started Samuel. The Gospel of John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Colossians, Philippians, Jude, 2 Timothy, Titus. We're a Bible-teaching church. That's how many books we've been through. 8 years. We got a responsibility. We got to stay yoked up with Jesus. We need to remember who we are. Bought and paid for by Christ. Now, I got a question for you. Have you had that "but God" moment in your life? Are you a new creation? Are you saved? Not because you might have said some prayer, you came to some altar call or this. No. You God revealed Himself. And you're like, "Oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do about this situation. I need You, Jesus. I don't have to communicate. I don't believe how you get saved. The Holy Spirit does a very good job of that." But I got to ask you a question. Are you saved today? And if you're not, I'm going to be in the back and ask you to come back there and let's talk about it. If you got questions, get those things secured. Let's pray. Father, wow, man, when I start contemplating Your great grace and Your mercy, I'm just kind of, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed with Your kindness. I'm overwhelmed with Your faithfulness. And I believe everybody else here is the same way, Lord. I'm not anything special. I pray as we, Lord, continue in our service that You would continue to just gravitate our hearts towards truly how good and wonderful You are. Settle upon us, Lord. And if there's anyone here who does not know You, if there's anyone here who is not a new creation, can You communicate that in such a clear manner? And would You move, Lord, via the Holy Spirit? And we just celebrate a salvation today. We thank You, Jesus, in Your precious name. Amen. Thank You, Jesus, in Your precious name. Amen. Thank You, Jesus, in Your precious name. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. In Your precious name, amen. Thank You, Jesus. In Your precious name, amen. Thank You, Jesus.